Why do we study? We study to understand the mind of God. That is, it is not a given that we know that. It is revealed through His Word. In Isaiah, the 55th chapter, verses 8 and 9, the prophet shares with us these thoughts. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." We don't think like God. We think like mortals. As a result, the next question that we ask ourselves, what is the two most dangerous words that we can use when we try to understand Scripture? I think. Right? What Jeff Butler thinks is not relevant. What Jeff Butler tries to do is search these Scriptures and understand and try to discern what God has shared with me. And over time, hopefully, my thought process goes a lot less to what I think and a lot more to what God thinks. That's a key to understanding Scripture. And the last question, what is the hermeneutic that we use? And we rely on these so heavy, especially when we look at these difficult passages. There's three of them. Direct command, what is specifically spoken and told to us from the Scriptures by one of the writers. Number two, what the examples that we find. When the apostles would do something, we try as best as we can to emulate that. And the third one, this is the one that we really rely on a lot and we're going to use quite a bit today. What is inferred? That's probably the most challenging piece. Direct command is pretty easy. When you see them doing something in the New Testament, that's pretty easy to follow. But the challenge is try to take in what is inferred by that teaching. And those are the three hermeneutics, the methodology that we use to interpret Scripture within the church. All right? So, lesson for the day. What was the purpose of miraculous gifts, and when and why did they cease? You know, if you go home today and get on the internet, those of you that get on the internet and look at some website, I can almost assure you that there will have been a miracle happen, right? Something happened that was a miracle, at least according to those sites. There was a kid who was lost who was found. It was a miracle. There was a person who survived a plane crash or a car crash. It's a miracle. It may be. There's a lot of miracles in sports, right? It's a miraculous catch. How many of you ever heard that in a football game? Oh, miraculous catch. We have miraculous shots in basketball. Someone throws it from half court and it goes in. It's miraculous. One time in hockey, we had a miracle on ice. Remember that in 1980? Miracle. We hear that, and it's thrown around so much that it becomes a word that's just not important to us. But as Christians, we believe there was a time when mankind could perform miracles. And this is a foundational piece of our faith, right? We believe there was a time when man could do miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. The question becomes, because there are a large segment of the religious world today, in fact, if I think I looked on my Pam and I's TV channels the other day, and there were something like 7 or 8 channels that's devoted almost exclusively to people getting on there and performing miracles. So do we believe that anymore? And if I ask you the question, do you believe that miracles still exist today? Probably. I would say the number would almost approach 100% in this room. The answer would be no. I don't believe they exist any longer. Why? Why do we not believe they exist any longer? What is our proof? What hermeneutic can we use to say miracles no longer exist today as are dispatched or given out by mankind? Let's look at a passage here. This is kind of, I'd call this a bookend passage. Well, let's read this passage. Mark chapter 16, verse 20. And this is an easy one to remember. I can always remember this one because it's the last verse in the book of Mark. All right? And listen to what Mark says. "And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that follow." If there is a single passage that gives us the reason why Man was given the ability to work miraculous events. This passage captures it just as good as any of them. And it's right there at the very end. Confirmed the word. Here's this guy shows up, Jesus. Most people haven't ever seen him. They've heard about him. Some are saying that he's the Messiah. Some are saying that he's the Son of God. They might not have ever seen him in their whole life. So how do they believe? How do they differentiate this guy, Jesus, from all these other people who claim to be the Messiah? It had to be something. This is it. He proved it. He confirmed it. And those who were with him continued to do that, proving it. And we'll talk about why that was so important here in a little while. But that's one that we're gonna kind of bookend our study with, because it's the defining statement. They confirm the word. So we're going to kind of divide this into little different chapters as we go through, four or five little different chapters. We'll call this first chapter the prophecy. And those are important because virtually everything about Jesus' life and his activity while he was here, about the church, a whole lot of that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And these miraculous gifts are no different. Okay? Here we are. Oops. Boy, I was working good there, Butch, and now I quit working good. Ah, there we go. Prophet Joel. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Listen to what Joel said. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. So in the Old Testament, way before Jesus came, way before the apostles were there and working these miraculous events, we have this prophet, Joel, who prophesied that at some point, extraordinary things are going to happen. And how are they going to happen? Through the Holy Spirit. The next verse. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This is the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared on them tongues as a fire distributing themselves, and they rested upon each of them. Verse 4, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak other tongues as the Spirit was giving this utterance. Now, in the New Testament, we kind of have two different groupings of power. We have the first grouping that was displayed first by Jesus, and then it was given to some of those followers that he had. After he left, we kind of have this second grouping of power. Jesus is no longer with them. They no longer have him in their presence. We have a second group of power, you might say, gifts. And that's what we get here on the day of Pentecost. And who is it given to? This is extremely important for us to understand. Who is it given to? It was given to the apostles, right? Now, let's keep on reading. That was earlier in chapter 2. So as soon as they were given this power, they began to go out into the streets and preach. And an extraordinary thing happened. There were people that were in Jerusalem at this time that were from all over. And they all spoke different language. They didn't all speak this common language that was spoken there in Hebrew. They spoke different language. And as they began to speak, no matter who they were speaking to, those people could understand them. So what's their thought process there? Surely these people were drunk. So Peter kind of gets up with the 11. They're apparently in this group, and Peter gets up, and that's where we pick up here. And listen to what he says. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day." It's 9 o'clock in the morning. Listen to this. "But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel." Okay? Peter confirming what is happening is what Joel said was going to happen. And it helps those who had an understanding, especially of the Old Testament, and were looking for these prophecies and looking for these signs that were an indication of the Messiah specifically. When someone would get up and say, "Hey, this is what was said, and this is where it came true." Okay? Pentecost, the apostles, given the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. All right? So that's the first one. The next one we'll call the portent. Portent is a sign or a description. The question would become, what could they do? They're not God. They can't do all the things that he can do, but there's certainly there has to be a way for us to understand what these things were. Fortunately for us, we get that answer in really chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians. And this particular passage, and we're going to get quite a bit of our teaching this morning from that, is kind of the epicenter in the New Testament where we're giving instruction about miraculous gifts. Because here they're happening and people are curious about them. They don't understand them. They want other gifts from what they may or may not have. They may not have any gifts at all. So Paul's giving some instruction here. And here in we find out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, Paul is going to give this laundry list of what they got. All right, what these powers were, what these gifts were that the Holy Spirit had given. And according to Paul, there were 9 of them. And we're going to talk through those because that's important. We know where these gifts were. They were prophesied. We know when they got them. Now we're going to talk about what they were specifically. Okay? Because again, this miracle thing is kind of thrown around in our culture, especially, that kind of skews it. And it's somewhat limited. But I think it's an extraordinary discussion here. First one, words of wisdom in verse 8. This is the idea that there were certain of those that were given the ability to impart doctrine. We would say that the gospel is the Holy Spirit inspired word of God, right? Someone had to write it, and in some fashion they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that is one of the gifts. The words of wisdom, verse 8, the ability to speak for God through the Holy Spirit and impart this, and it would become the word. The second one they gave, words of knowledge. Also found in verse 8. This is the idea too that some had the ability to understand the mysteries. Paul would speak of this frequently. Probably 4 or 5 times in the New Testament, he would talk about the mystery. The ability to have the understanding to go back into the Old Testament, the ancient writings, and bring these forward and make it clear that this is an event that God was talking about. Kind of like Peter did about Joel. Understanding the mysteries. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. Listen to this. This is what Paul wrote. He said, "If I have the mystery of prophecy and know all mysteries and knowledge," that was a spiritual gift given, words of knowledge. Number 3, faith. Kind of an extraordinary amount of faith that would give the person that had that, and I guess you would say all those that had this would have this faith, the ability to work miracles. And we're going to talk a little bit about what miracles are as one of the other gifts. Number 4, healing, pretty self-explanatory. This was, I would say, as far as what is recorded in the New Testament, this is probably the most prevalent gift that we see. The ability for someone to come up and have some ailment that, whether it's blindness or whatever, and be healed and be changed. It was an extraordinary gift that was available. That one was one that we saw both from the followers of Jesus when Jesus was here and clearly when the Holy Spirit came on him. Number 4, miracles. Now, we don't get a lot of real definition of what the miracles were. As I was studying this, at least one of them that some of the more well-known theologians or commentary writers in the church that have written about the New Testament said this, and I thought this was interesting. Likely had the ability to mete out judgment, such as what was executed on Elymas and Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira were killed, right, when they lied about their contribution. And Elymas was a man that had confronted Paul, and scriptures say Paul took his gaze upon him, and Elymas was struck blind. That was an extraordinary gift of a miracle. There doesn't seem to be an indication that everyone had that ability to impart that kind of judgment upon another person. But that's one of the spiritual gifts that was listed here by Paul. Number 5, miracles, and there were others. Number 6, the words of prophecy, the ability to foretell the future. That one seemed to be one that was relatively common that people would have. Distinguishing of spirits. Now, my perception of this used to always be that they would be able to cast out demons. But I don't think that's what that is. I think that's more something along the lines of their ability to identify and expose false teachers extraordinarily. Because really, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, once Satan was bound, this gift or this ability to cast out demons was not nearly as needed as it was at the time of Jesus. Again, a little earlier study. Number eight, various kinds of tongues. Now, this was the first one that manifested itself on the day of Pentecost. Most expositors, but not all, would think that this is the most common view, is that they likely had the ability to speak in languages not known to them. The day of Pentecost being the example. Others think that it is more extensive than that. Not a debate here, but amongst those are J.W. McGarvey, David Lipscomb, James McKnight, Lang, Adam Clark. So some of the more well-known commentary writers and expositors from within the church have kind of taken this view. But again, it's not the only view. And then the last one was interpretation of tongues. Paul would tell them a little bit later in this passage, if you're speaking in tongues and there's no one to interpret, don't speak in those tongues. So there had to be someone there that had the power to interpret the tongue. Those are the nine things that Paul said that they could do. So I didn't see the ability to make long basketball shots in this list, so I guess that wasn't one of them. So it was somewhat limited on what the specific powers were. Next chapter, the perfect. Now, I'll give you the final answer. In the church today, we do not believe that these exist, these gifts any longer exist. And we say that based on two streams of logic. One of them we're going to talk about here, the perfect. And the other one we're going to talk about next, propagation. And those are our two streams of logic why we do not believe that these continue to exist. And they're very important for us to understand, because this, again, this is foundational in our faith as to whether or not we believe that this kind of stuff is still around. The perfect. So we ask ourselves the question, were there any hints that these gifts were not going to be around for the remainder of time? Yeah, there is. And again, this comes from this, again, 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians is where we find the lion's share of information about this subject. 12, 13, and 14. So let's start here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28 through 31. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues. Now that's not exactly the same kind of list, but this is Paul kind of giving a bit of a pecking order of what is the, I guess the best word to use, the hierarchy of these gifts. This is kind of how they were unfolded as we went down through there. And then he asks a series of questions. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? And he continues in verse 31. All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? Five or six questions, kind of followed up by his hierarchy of the gifts. And then he says something very, very important in verse 31. But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And a lot of times we stop right there. But that's not the important piece, all right? The important piece is this, and I will show you still a more excellent way. See that? He's talking about all these incredible gifts, all these things that are miraculous, where the Holy Spirit has come on people and given them the ability to do something supernatural, outside the scope of what mankind can do. And then he says, and I will show you still a more excellent way. I'm going to show you something that's better than that. See that? The more excellent way is love. Love. Now, the one thing that Paul does in these three chapters, it's really magnificent. And the more you study this, and the more you come for an appreciation, as he's giving this, as he's given this expose to this really messed up church in Corinth, and he's trying to help them understand the place of gifts and the place of love, he really intertwines love and the future of these gifts all in a beautiful way. And it's all together. They're separate, but they're apart. It is within the discussion Paul would reveal the perfect. Okay? And that's an important thing for us to understand. It's vital for us to understand. It is through this revelation of love that he reveals the end of the need for gifts. What was the need for gifts? It goes all the way back to that passage in Mark. To confirm and prove the truth. So what can we get so that we no longer need to confirm and prove the truth? We can get the perfect. 1 Corinthians, and this is the very familiar passage, you all. This is the area where Paul has given this great discourse on love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is called the chapter of love. But listen to what he says. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. You see that? In part, partial. It's not all there. But listen to this next verse here. Verse 10. Highlight or underline this one in your New Testament. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. What is the perfect? I'm holding it in my hands. This is the perfect. The gospel, the word of God, the New Testament, however you want to phrase it, this is the perfect. And what is Paul saying? When the perfect comes, they didn't have it. They were still having to prove it. They were saying it and people might not believe it, so they had to prove it. When this came, there was no need. The perfect. He continues on in verse 11. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. This is Paul. And oh, if you've studied Paul very much, you know he does this over and over, almost to the point of ad nausea. He will say something, and then he will say it again, and then he will say it again. That's Paul. That's his methodology of teaching. That's his style of writing. And that's exactly what he's doing here. He said it. When the perfect comes, we don't need the rest of it. Now he kind of says, let me let you think about it this other way. When I was a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I didn't think as a child anymore. When we were just trying to say that this man, Jesus, is the Son of God, and we had to have a prove it, we were children because we didn't have the Word. But when the Word comes, we don't need it anymore. That's the second way he said it. Third way he said it. For now we see in a mirror dimly. But then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully. Then I will know fully. When is then? Then is when the perfect comes, the Bible, the New Testament, the Spirit-inspired Word of God. Then I will know fully, just as I have also been made, just as I have also been fully known. Now it's kind of interesting, you know, when we think of a mirror now, that booger's perfect, isn't it? I can go down to Walmart or somewhere and I can buy a mirror and it is clear as a bell. Back then, think about their mirrors. But basically, they would have this piece of metal and they would just shine it until it became so that they could see themselves in it. But then it would rust a little bit and it would get real dim. That was their mirror. They didn't have the technology that we have today. So we put ourselves back to understand that. So when he says, "For now I see in a mirror dimly," that's Paul's way of saying we have a partial now. We have a part. Soon, we will have the perfect. It's the Word of God. That's our first logic. Why do we no longer need these? Because we have the Word. There's not a necessity. Now we have to have love and we have to have faith. Different. Different. The propagation. Last chapter. What is propagation? What is it to propagate? Let me give you an idea. Propagate is to pass on. When our kids were little, Pam and I told them that one of the things that we were going to give them in our lives was a college education. Man, that was expensive. as a big gift. That's a good gift. It lasts them all their lives. But we didn't want to be paid back. The only thing we asked is we said, you pay this forward. You educate our grandchild, children. Don't pay it back to me. You propagate it. You pass it on. That's what this is, and that's what we're going to talk about here. How was this gift that God gave these 11 apostles on the day of Pentecost, how was it passed on or propagated to others? And the bigger question becomes not only how they could do it, but whether anyone else that received it could then propagate it further. You understand that? There's no question that the apostles could propagate the gift that they have to someone else by laying their hands on them. We're going to talk about an example. There's no question that we've seen that numerous times in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts. The question is could that person who now has this power of the Holy Spirit, can I continue to pass that on? Propagation. So that's what we're going to talk about here. We're going to look at an example of one person in this. Now, there's a lot of examples, but this one is probably the best one because it really gives us all the answers. Can a person who is a Christian receive the gift? And then the next question is, can that person then pass it down to the next person? The person that we're going to talk about is a man called Philip. Now, if you know your Bible very well, you know that there was a Philip who was an apostle. The person that we're talking about here is not Philip the apostle. Hear that? We're not talking about Philip the apostle. We're talking about one that theologians refer to as Philip the evangelist. Okay, let's meet Philip. Paint the picture here. There was a time in the church where the church was beginning to grow, and there was some groups of widows that were fed by the church at this time, essentially. And there began to be some dissension as to about one group being treated differently than the other groups, and so they would come to the apostles, and the apostles were like, "We don't have time to deal with this. We got the gospel. We got the gospel to take to the whole world. We need someone to do this for us." Now, most of the time, this passage is referred to as the origination of deacons. They never use that word here, but this is kind of the thought. That's where we get. So let's pick up in the passage here. The statement found approval with the whole congregation. That is the idea of let's get someone else to take care of these physical tasks. Statement found approval with the whole congregation. They chose Stephen, a man of faith and of the Holy Spirit. The inference there being that Stephen would be the only one of this group of seven that at that time had the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. Stephen, a man of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. So, seven men chosen to do a specific task. And what did they do with them? This is very, very, very important. And they brought these before the apostles. And after praying, they laid their hands on them. Why did they do that? To give them the power of the Holy Spirit. This was the way that the power was propagated to other Christians. You see that? So, through this example, we find Philip had clearly received the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. How? By the laying on the hands of the apostles. Now, we're going to find Philip about two chapters later. In between this, we have some really incredible things that happen. Stephen would be stoned, become the first martyr of the church. We find in chapter 7 the conversion of the man we knew as Saul of Tarsus, who would become Paul. And then in chapter 8 we kind of pick back up, and there's a reference here to this man Stephen, the same Stephen, I'm sorry, Philip, the same Philip that we had found in chapter 6, Philip the evangelist. Okay? He's kind of finished his little task there at the church in Jerusalem, and he's moved on. Chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. See that? How did he get that power? Apostles gave it to him when they laid their hands on him back in chapter 6. That's how he got it. Why was he using it? because the perfect isn't there yet. And when he preaches something, he has to prove it. He has to confirm it. There's no evidence Philip, the evangelist, not the apostle, could then propagate or pass on the miraculous power to others. The apostles were needed for this, and Philip, the evangelist, was not an apostle. Now, we're going to continue on down in verse 12. Okay? Again, if there is a place that we find our that we apply our hermeneutic, what is inferred here? It's so important to understand that. What is inferred here? But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself. Now, we met this guy Simon, who was a magician, who he's going to have some problems a little bit later, but he was very fascinated, and he believed. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and he observed signs and great miracles taking place, and he was constantly amazed. Verse 14. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who were apostles, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Why could Philip not give it to them? He had it. He just said he had it. What do we infer from that? He couldn't propagate it. Verse 16. For he, the Holy Spirit, had not yet fallen on any of them. Listen to this. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. See that? Everyone who was baptized did not receive the gift. That's the inference that we take from this scripture. So then we go in verse 17. And they began what? Laying their hands on them. Who is they? Peter, John, apostles. And they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. See that? This is the importance of us understanding our hermeneutic for interpreting the New Testament, for interpreting gospel. Direct command, examples of the apostles, and what is inferred in Scripture. This one is so important right here. What is inferred? Philip had the power, but he couldn't propagate it, pass it on, send it on down the line to anybody else. What do we infer from that? That's where it stopped. We now have the perfect. There's no example, or there's no writing, or there's nothing else in the New Testament that said any of these people who received it past the apostles could then propagate it further. Perfect and propagation. Those are our two streams of logic. Those are our proofs that we use as we try to understand, do we have miraculous gifts floating around today? My answer to that would be no. Do other things happen in this world that are miraculous? I don't know. The Creator, that's His domain. We don't have any teachings on it. But if God can speak this world into existence, He can do things. The question for us, though, is does man have it? And I think these two help very much prove no. It's no longer out there. Let's look at our conclusions. Number one, the miraculous power, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, was both prophesied by Joel in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and was necessary to confirm or prove the message of the gospel. We get that from Mark. And that applied to both, when Jesus was giving the power and when the Holy Spirit was giving the power. Had to prove it. Number two, this miraculous power of the Holy Spirit was bestowed only upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost. 11. Number three, the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit could then be propagated or passed on to baptized believers. Right? Where do we get that? From the example of Philip. Those in the congregation were chosen to be the first deacons. I use that loosely. Apostles laid their hands on them and they got the power. When they went down then to where Philip was preaching and baptizing, and they were only being baptized in the name of Jesus, they came down, they put their hands on them, they propagated it there. And again, there's numerous examples of this in Scripture. That's found in Acts chapter 8, verse 12 through 17. Whoops. Number 4, our study of the Scripture also reveals important inference that there is no known example provided that those Christians who were then given the miraculous power by the apostles could then propagate or pass on the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit to others. You see that? There's no example. There's no story. There's nothing that we find where anyone who received it from the apostles could propagate it further. What do we infer? That it died there. Again, noting the example of new Christians who were simply baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Philip the Evangelist in Acts chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. Number 5, therefore, our conclusion must be that once they, two groups of people, they, the apostles, and those who were given the miraculous power, all died, there's no scriptural evidence to support the belief that the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit was propagated any farther. That's our logic. That's how we interpret Scripture. What is directly commanded, what we find as an example, and what is inferred. None of that meets that criteria. Number 6, further reasoning for our belief that the miraculous gifts are no longer exist are the result of our now having what the Apostle Paul promised. That is, the perfect, the written, Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God, the New Testament, the Gospel, however you want to refer to that. There's no examples of it being propagated further. We have the perfect. It's no longer needed. And number 7, we end by noting the passage we first discussed, which fully ratifies all these truths. Mark chapter 16, verse 20, and we went about and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. That's why these miraculous gifts were here. Not so. In fact, the truth of the matter was, people having these gifts were causing problems. I mean, you can just look at 1 Corinthians for that. It was causing issues even at that point. Imagine how long, if we have 2,000 years of people having these gifts, how much more problems we'd have. We don't need it anymore. The gospel is proven. We have the perfect. We have the perfect. We have the word. Every one of us probably carried it in some form this morning. The perfect. Any thoughts on that? That's it. That's all I got today. Now, we are putting each one of these lessons out on the website. If anyone wants to listen, this is the fourth of the series. There's going to be about 4 more. They're out on the website under, if you pull up the website, there's a heading up there called Multimedia, and then Lessons that's underneath that. Both the recording of the class and these PowerPoint presentations that you're seeing up here are both out there if anyone wants to listen and study on this stuff further.